My subject tonight is the naked preacher. That ought to get your attention. The naked preacher. I don't have any question at all that if you were to find a video of some preacher standing in the pulpit naked and put it up on YouTube, it would go viral tonight. There would be millions watching it by morning, and tomorrow evening it would be on every major news program in the world. But I pray, oh how I pray, that God might cause the message He's given me tonight to burn in your hearts and to be heard by men around the world. Our text is the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt their glory, and the inhabitant of this isle, that is, the inhabitant of Israel, shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation. Whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? This prophecy, though coming at a later time, refers to the same subject as was addressed in Isaiah 18 and 19. Those chapters showed God's method of grace by which He stripped and peeled His elect before He clothed them. In the 20th chapter, the context relates to those days when Ethiopia and Egypt and Israel were made to realize that their hopes and expectations were dashed in pieces, and they had no help from anything or anyone on the earth. God's prophets are given commandment from God at various times, required to do very strange, unusual things. Things humiliating to them, but things used by God to give a vivid portrayal of the message they were sent to declare. In the 4th chapter of Ezekiel's Gospel, Ezekiel was required to lay on his side, first on his left for 390 days, and then on his right for 40 days. Each of those 390 days represented years of Israel's open rebellion, turning to idolatry, setting up calves in Dan and Bethel. The 40 days on his right side represented the 40 years of idolatry under Manasseh's wicked rule, the idolatrous king of Judah. It was a sign of judgment and a sign of mercy, a sign of impending wrath and a sign of hope. Ezekiel was required to lay on his side as one man bearing the sins of many, and bearing them to the full extent of their just punishment. All the while, he was required to eat barley cakes baked with dung as a man utterly unclean. What a picture he is then of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bare our sin in his body on the tree, when he was made sin for us, made as one unclean before God, bearing our iniquity and our guiltiness. in the 24th chapter of Ezekiel, God's prophet's wife was killed. Killed by the hand of God. The Lord made it clear, this is my work. And then He forbade Ezekiel to shed a tear or to mourn. He forbade Ezekiel to speak one word that implied any kind of sorrow. But rather, He required that Ezekiel go about his business as usual, as the man of God in his hour, one speaking for God. It too was a sign of judgment and of mercy, declaring how God makes Himself known to His elect by taking away our carnal joys and our carnal hopes, that we might find hope for our souls and everlasting joy in the Lord God our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. God's prophet Hosea, in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, was required of God to go down to the red light district and find among the prostitutes there a woman he would take to be his wife. God commanded it. God commanded it. When Hosea brought Gomer home, God gave them three children. Three delightful children. Blessed home. But Gomer was still a prostitute at heart. And she abandoned Hosea and went back to the red light district to sell herself to men who might come by offering what they would. All the while she was there, Hosea found where she was, provided for her, gave her her food, gave her her clothes, paid her rent, took care of her all the time, and left her there. And then at last, when Gomer was worn out with her prostitution, and she was useless to anyone, worthless to anyone, herself included, when she was utterly useless and worthless, Hosea went down and bought Gomer, bought her for 3 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and for a half omer of barley. And he brought her home. He allured her to himself. He conquered her heart. He won her love. And the Lord said, now, this is what I'm teaching you. My love for you. So is my love for you, my people. Even so, in this 20th chapter of Isaiah, God's prophet was required to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years to teach Israel and us three things by forceful, vivid picture. Something unforgettable. Something unforgettable. Learn these things. We are shamefully naked sinners before the holy Lord God. There is no hope for our souls, not in ourselves, not in any man, not in anyone. Our hope is only in God our Savior. Now this is Isaiah's message to us. Whatever your soul's need is, I speak to you who do not know God and to you who have walked by faith in Christ for many years. Whatever your soul's need is, the arm of flesh is impotent. Yours and mine and your neighbor's. Whatever your soul's need is, the arm of flesh is impotent. God alone can help. God alone can deliver. God alone can save. Hold your hands here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Now that's the message of Isaiah 20. Let's look at this strange prophecy together. May God the Holy Ghost, whose words are now before us, write them upon our hearts and effectually apply them to our hearts. First, Isaiah was required to walk around naked for 3 years. He was required to walk around naked for 3 years, giving us by vivid, unforgettable picture the method of God's grace. This opening verse in Isaiah 20, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. This describes the time when the Assyrians conquered the Philistines. Now, these were mighty nations. Not many folks today study much concerning history, world history, and even when I was in school, we didn't spend a lot of time studying about Assyria and Ethiopia, not even much time studying about Egypt. But these were mighty nations, fearsome nations, warring nations. The Assyrians conquered the Philistines. They took the city of Ashdod in 711 B.C. So the time frame is given specifically. The historic setting is just that picture. The Philistines were both neighbors to Israel and thorns in their side, and they had been throughout their days on this earth. Nothing had changed. They were a people feared by everyone. And when the children of Israel saw the Philistines take the city of Ashdod, a mighty, well-fortified city, take the city from the Assyrians, terror must have shook them. Terror must have shaken them. I recall back during the time of Mr. Carter's presidency and when Mr. Reagan was elected to office. I had been in the Virgin Islands. I went every year for a number of years to Kingston, Jamaica, you may recall, preaching for the Aaron Dumas. And traveling in the islands prior to Reagan's presidency, because we had shown a disinclination to take care of the nations around us, all of the islands in the Caribbean, all of them, were on pins and needles, scared to death at any time that Cuba might invade and take them over and the United States wouldn't help. I was also back in Jamaica just a few weeks after Mr. Reagan had sent our troops in to free the folks in Grenada. You would think I was in another world. You'd think it was in another world. I mean, they were at ease. We're all right now. Nobody's going to bother us now. The United States has got our back. I can just imagine the children of Israel. They saw the Assyrians take Ashdod, and they said, "We're next. We're next." And they started looking for help. Looking for help from Ethiopia and from Egypt. But not to Jehovah. Not to God, to Ethiopia, to Egypt. So the Lord commanded His prophet Isaiah to do this very unusual thing, to give a sign to Ethiopia, a sign to Egypt, and a sign to Israel. He commanded the son of Amos to go take off his sackcloth, his garments of mourning. Those were the common garments of mourning in that day. And put off his shoes from off his foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Obviously, Isaiah had been wearing sackcloth, mourning. If you read chapters 15 through chapter 19, and read the judgments, the woes he pronounced against Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, and Egypt, delivering the burden of the word of God he was sent to deliver, you can picture him doing so in sackcloth. As a man in mourning. Mourning for the very people to whom he preached. Mourning for the very people for whom he cared. Mourning for the very people he served. You see, Isaiah was no ordinary preacher. He was no ordinary prophet. Isaiah was a broken prophet. He had seen Christ in His glory. And he had been made to see his sin. And he was broken before God. He was a heavy-hearted preacher. He knew that when he spoke for God, and God spoke by him. Now, I can't begin to communicate to you what a weight that is. If God speaks by me, what I say will have consequence in you and upon you, one way or the other, forever, if God speaks by me. Either it will be to you grace upon grace or judgment upon judgment. Isaiah knew his business was about eternal matters, not temporary things, not social things, eternal matters. And he knew that he wrote and spoke the very Word of God to eternity-bound sinners under the sentence of divine judgment who must soon meet God. Isaiah was a heavy-hearted prophet. But now he's commanded to take off his sackcloth, his garments of mourning. What he was commanded to do is designed to show us by forcible, unforgettable picture the natural state in which God's elect are found. The picture is intended to remind us that we're a fallen people, stripped, naked, shameful, barefoot, that is, helpless, unfit to protect ourselves, defend ourselves in any way, utterly without power, and there's no one who can help us. All those to whom we think we might look for help, all those to whom we imagine we might look for hope, are just like us, naked, shameful, helpless, barefoot. That's what's told in verses 2 and 3. These three nations, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Israel, who in the end were all recipients of mercy and grace. God has His elect among all three, but they were a trinity of hopelessness and doom. Each had counted on the other. Each looking to the other, forming an alliance, hoping to find strength and defense in one another. Now, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Israel are naked, helpless, in the dust, without hope. John Trapp wisely wrote in commenting on this passage of Scripture, "So dealeth the devil with all his wretched captives, whom he driveth away hellward, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, the shame of their nakedness exposed to public view for want of the white raiment of Christ's righteousness, that they might be clothed." Now, while that is certainly true, this chapter is talking about God's method of grace. Here the Lord God is showing us how He brings chosen, redeemed sinners to Christ. You're probably thinking, "Brother Don, how on earth does this picture of a naked, barefooted preacher say anything about that?" I'm glad you asked. The question comes up, obviously, when you read this passage, when I read the passage, was Isaiah really buck naked? I mean, plumb without any clothes on? Probably not. Maybe he was. If God commands it and he does it, that's all right. But probably, I think he was not buck naked. But rather, he was commanded to take off his mourning garments, his sackcloth, and strip to his loincloth. Walking around, much like a man today would be walking around in his underwear. Now, I realize that in the 21st century Western world, that wouldn't be shocking to anybody. That's just sad. That's the way how utterly insane the society is. But in Isaiah's day, that was a shocking thing. He was commanded to walk around naked for 3 years. Again, I rather doubt that he walked around 24 hours a day, summer and winter, day and night, naked for 3 years. But rather, he probably frequently appeared in the streets of Jerusalem, in the various places in Jerusalem, naked, barefoot. Can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine the scorn? Can you imagine how he was put to shame? Just imagine what men must have said. But as God's servant, God's prophet, to deliver God's word. So what men do or say or think really doesn't matter. The term bucked naked may be the source from which we got our idea of buck naked. It probably has its origins to the ancient practice of men and nations when they would take their prisoners captive and lead them through the streets, usually chained and stripped down to the loincloths with their buttocks being exposed to their shame. Turn back to 2 Samuel. Show you a picture. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Give you some idea. David sent his servants to the Ammonites and the king Hanun, and he was being gracious and kind, but the king didn't treat David and his men so graciously. 2 Samuel 10 verse 4. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. These men were stopped from coming all the way back into Jerusalem. David the king goes out to meet them because they were terribly ashamed with their nakedness exposed. I recall when I was studying this, I happened to think about the prisoners in Guantanamo Bay. Some of the guards got in a great deal of trouble because they stripped those terrorists down to their underwear, and that was a shameful thing to the poor Islamic terrorist. And so that's, you get a picture of what's going on. Isaiah was commanded to strip off to his loincloths and walk around for 3 years declaring God's word. Such was the case with Egypt and Ethiopia. But for them, being humiliated was part and parcel with God's method of grace. Such was the case with Egypt, or with Israel. And so it always is with God's people, God's elect, in all nations, everywhere. Let's look at some scripture. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, despised, held in contempt the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. This is always the way God deals with sinners in saving mercy. This is what sinners experience when God saves them. Before the Lord God sets you free, He will bring you into captivity. God's captives are called prisoners of hope. Our Lord Jesus said He was sent for the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim liberty unto the captives. Before God clothes you with the garments of salvation, He will strip you of your imaginary righteousness. He will expose your sin. He will expose your shame. As one
but naked. Shame exposed.
The Lord God had Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they had no sin, they were naked and not ashamed. But as soon as they rebelled against God, they saw that they were naked and were ashamed. Because sin brings shame. And constantly in the Scriptures, nakedness is spoken of as our shame. Before the Lord God gives you the strength of His grace, He will make you to know your weakness. He'll bring you down. And before God gives you hope in Christ, He will destroy your refuge of lies. He'll knock every prop out from under you. Everything on which you depend. Everything on which you lean except the Lord Jesus Himself. Now here's the second thing. Isaiah was required to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years to teach God's Israel in all ages that salvation is of the Lord. There's no hope in man, no hope in you, and no help to be had from man. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. I repeat, whatever your need, whatever your trouble, whatever it is that holds you down, whether it's, I'm speaking to you who are believers or to you who are unbelievers, the arm of flesh will fail you. Oh God, teach me that. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. As it is true in the matter of salvation, it is true in all the affairs of life. Trust the Lord, not your own arm, or the arm of any other. Deliverance is God's work. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust others. Trust God alone. Deliverance. Deliverance in grace. Salvation is God's work, not ours. God's work, not another's. God's work alone. And deliverance from every heartache, every trial, every adversity, every affliction, every sorrow, every temptation. Deliverance is God's work alone. Not yours. Not the preachers. Not the churches. God's work alone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The psalmist said, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. Let's look at a few verses here. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose, Therefore, I have cried concerning this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. We find our strength in our God. Our strength is to sit quietly still before Him and wait on Him, trusting Him alone. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Oh, what a great psalm, Psalm 121 is. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Not from you. Not from a preacher. Not from a shrink. Not from a group of folks. Not from the church. From the Lord. Now we are anxious to be of help. Anxious to be used to give what comfort we can to those in need. Anxious to speak a word in season whenever we can. Recognizing all the while, I'm as naked and barefoot as you. And you as naked and barefoot as me. So learn this third thing. Isaiah walking around naked and barefoot for 3 years was a thunderous voice to the people he loved. The people for whom he labored, saying, "There's no hope for you in me. I can't help you any more than Ethiopia or Egypt." Isaiah was commanded of God to take off his clothes in mourning. All that and all they see, all they hear and all they see, is a man of God stripped naked, barefoot. Even the faithful, highly esteemed prophet of God, that one they recognized to be God's messenger to them, he was naked and barefoot. And Isaiah is saying, you must understand, you're in God's hands, not in mine. Your hope is not in Ethiopia. Your hope is not in Egypt. Your hope is not in your prophet, your preacher. Your hope is in the Lord of hosts. He who does as He pleases in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. He who has mercy on whom He will have mercy. The Lord God was systematically destroying every hope they had right in front of them. What's left for them? Just one thing. If God does not show mercy, we must be helplessly and forever lost. I'm here to tell you exactly that. You're in God's hands, not mine. God's hands, not your own. God's hands, not any man's. Isaiah, being commanded to remove his sackcloth, his garments of mourning, was to show the captivity of Israel, and Judah was just as much a part of their deliverance as the deliverance itself. Isaiah was no longer to mourn, as if he might be viewed as one who was at a loss. Not at all. He served the true and living God and showed by his nakedness that he's God's servant. Isaiah, why are you standing here in front of us shamefully naked? Just one reason. God told me to. And I'm God's servant. And whatever God calls for, I must obey. Isaiah's nakedness was a continual reminder that God was the author of Israel's sorrow and God's the only remedy. Oh, children of God, learn that. Learn that. God is the author of our sorrow. God's the only remedy. God's the author of our cares. God's the only remedy. God's the author of our trouble. God's the only remedy. We must look to none but to Him. God, our Savior. In men, there's no help. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there's no help. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. As these things were spoken in the Old Testament, like all of the things in the Old Testament, they're spoken for you and me in this gospel age. It's to be heard by us in this, the acceptable year of the Lord. People get in trouble. Especially, speaking now of rebels, unbelieving folks, and they call the preacher. I've been called to jailhouses. I've been called to prisons. I've been called to deathbeds. I've been called to hospital rooms, emergency rooms. I've been called to folks' parlors. They get in trouble and they call the preacher. Somehow they figure the preacher can do something. And when I walk into the room, I walk in barefoot, naked, and full of shame. And I'm glad to listen. I'm glad to go whenever I'm called. Don't hesitate to call me. I'm glad to go. I'm glad to listen. But when all's said and done, I'll tell you, in the most difficult times, in the most trying times, when you look somehow to easily escape from the wrath of God, the same thing I've told you from this pulpit every time I preach to you for 39 years, I can't help you. I can't help you. I know religion and religion's preachers look upon man's extremity as their opportunity. Soul winners chase ambulances and the churches have revivals. I guess they still do this. When I was a boy growing up, churches had revivals every fall and every spring. And they'd get the biggest name evangelist they could find, whichever one they could afford, and they'd bring him in, and he could tell stories and tell jokes and entertain folks, and they'd have folks to come in and sing, and they'd have a good time, and folks would get saved and rededicate and make a profession of faith and come and join the church. And then after a few weeks, they'd start to peter out and things would be just like normal. And then in the spring, they'd have another revival, and same thing happened. Because they're just doing nothing but making merchandise of the souls of men. They're doing nothing but using men for their own gain. I recall one time years ago, I heard Brother Rolf Barnard, he was preaching down in Texas. Well, actually, Jack Shanks told me the story. Preaching Brother Jack Shanks. And someone called Brother Barnard. And Brother Barnard used to go to bed pretty early. He wasn't like me. He was usually in bed by 9 or 9:30 if he wasn't preaching somewhere. And he was in bed and been in bed for a little while, and someone called and wanted to know if she could speak to the preacher, and she was just bawling. So Jack went and wrote Brother Barnard up, and he could just hear one end of the conversation. And Barnard answered the phone. He said, "Good! He's raised enough of it, leave him there." And Jack asked him, "What on earth was that conversation about?" He said, "She called me, begging me to come see her boy. Said he's in jail and he's in hell. He said it's good. He raised enough hell, leave him there." Good thing to do. Leave him alone. Often I have been called by some of you, by your children, by your family, and wish that I somehow help them through a time when they feel conviction. And the fear of judgment. In hell. And I can't. I can't. I've said to many of you, I can't help. Get alone with God. Seek the Lord. You see, Jimmy, I'm in the same boat you're in. Sinful. Weak. Helpless. Naked. Shameful, barefoot, a man of flesh, just like you. Just like you. But you're saved! Yes, but God saved me. And if God ever saves you, He'll have to do the saving. I can't. I recall some years ago, I was preaching down in Winston-Salem. I've told you before, preaching with Brother Daniel Parks' father, who was my pastor when we were in Winston. And after I got done preaching, Moose's wife, Sandy, they'd driven out the road. I forgot where they were going. They were going on a trip somewhere. And they'd been gone a little while, but we were still standing around the church talking. And pretty soon they drove back up in the driveway. And Moose got out of the car and he said, Brother Don, Sandy tells me she's lost and she wants to see you. So Moose and Sandy and Brother Parks and I went back in one of the rooms, chatted for a little bit. She talked to me. And I said, Sandy, there's not one thing I can do for you. Get along with God, seek the Lord. You're in His hands. Sometime later, Moose told me, I expected you to do something, say something. You're in God's hands. And I'm prepared to leave you in God's hands. Your children are in God's hands. And I'm perfectly comfortable to leave them in God's hands. My sons and daughters, my grandchildren are in God's hands. And I'm perfectly comfortable to leave them in God's hands. Do you understand that? Salvation is of the Lord. We wait on God. Well, the passage concludes, how shall we escape? Look to Him who is so marvelously, wondrously typified in Isaiah. Our Lord Jesus, He who is our prophet. He who is our prophet. He who not only speaks as a prophet, He is our prophet. And He teaches us as a king, an interceding priestly king, writing the Word of God on our hearts. He came here and He was stripped naked. He was put to an open shame. Imagine the mockery. Imagine the scorning. Like Isaiah, He became the song of a drunkard. Everybody poking fun of Him. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that He might, by the merit of His blood and the power of His grace, save sinners like you and me, and that He might deliver us from every woe and every trouble. My business is to point you to Him who said, look unto me and be you saved. Oh, God give you grace, whatever your circumstance, whatever your need, whatever your affliction, whatever your adversity, whatever your pain, whatever your trouble, to look away to Him whose arm is omnipotence and grace. Amen.